And I want to get us some things to prepare for that. Notice that revival is not getting people saved. That's a byproduct. Revival is to restore, to reawaken, to awaken something that's gone to sleep, to bring life back to something that has grown lifeless, to awaken our spiritual vigor, to restore us to spiritual consciousness, to where we had been before, but we've kind of gone dormant. You know, we got a lot of hibernating Christians. You know how some of these mammals, they go into hibernation in wintertime. I'm glad Phil and Donna don't go in hibernation at wintertime. They're in church all the time. Barry and Linda's in church. Rick and Ruth, Mike and Myra, they're down here for the winter, but they're in church. Jim's here. I mean, you know, these folks, they're not hibernating. But some Christians go into a sort of a spiritual hibernation. This need to be woke up. And sometimes we can sit in a pew three times a week and be in spiritual hibernation. We just need to be woke up. Revival is the waking up. It is the reviving. And to bring back to life. So let's read something in the book of Psalms. It's a very familiar verse in Psalm 85. You can probably quote it. But turn to it so you can look at it while I read it. Psalm 85. It begins with the psalmist talking about what God has done. And then in verse 6 is the great question. Psalm 85, verse 6 is our text. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And notice the word again. You know, you say, well, can revival happen more than once? Obviously, it needs to. Wilt thou not revive us again? Look what you've already done. Look back at verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And then the questions. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Let's prepare for revival. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I have taken quite a bit of time this morning just to have a conversation, just to talk of things that really didn't amount to anything. But we have shared and we've laughed and we've fellowshipped together, but we've also worshiped in song. We've also worshiped in giving. We've also prayed. We've also been in the Word, and now, once again, we are in the Word. And so, once again, we are focused on your voice and what you'd have to say for us, to us, and what we might have to say to you in return. I pray you'd help me this morning and help us all to get prepared. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prayer for revival. That's what Psalm 85, verse 6 is. A prayer for revival. I told you once before the story of the church I went to in Appomattox, Virginia. There was a visiting speaker that Preacher Lee and I wanted to hear, a visiting evangelist, so we went one night. And one of the men of that church, well-meaning, well-intentioned, I'm sure, but was challenging people, said, you know, we've got an evangelist here, a great speaker, and he was. And we got people here, and all. And he made a statement that just, it stuck. You know, a lot of times things don't stick with me. You know, unless I write it down, it ain't sticking. But he made a statement. He said, revival's going to come here whether you want it or not. And I remember listening to that and I said, that's not true. Revival will not come if you don't want it. You got to want it. You have to want revival. And so if you want revival, you're going to pray for it. The psalmist said, I want. The psalmist said, in representing the people of Israel, we want. And so we're going to ask God for it. When someone in your family gets sick, what do you do? Well, you know, maybe it's a serious illness. Now, I'm not talking about my runny nose this morning. I've had people ask me in church for years, are you feeling okay? I said, yeah, why? Well, you look like you're... I said, no, I live with this. So it's not that I'm feeling bad, but somebody gets sick. The doctor gives some reports and it's not good. And personally, you have been following Lindsay through all this entire journey. You have and you've been praying and I'm so grateful. And they're grateful. But when that happens, what do? What is your resource? You pray. Dear God, my spouse is sick. Dear God, my child, my grandchild, me. What do? You want healing to come, and so you ask God for it. Why? Because that's your desire. You ought to have a prayer for revival. You ought to be praying now, dear Lord, send a revival. Let it begin with me, like the little chorus that we sang. But Lord, send a revival. Wilt thou? That's God. Because if revival settles in, if it touches your heart, if it touches mine, and by the way, it needs to touch mine as much as anybody else's. It needs to touch yours just as much as anybody else's. The great need of our country is for the people of God to get revived. I know the great need, I say it all the time, is for everybody in Washington, D.C. to get saved. Well, if all the Christians would get revived, a lot more than folks up in Washington, D.C. would get saved. But what it's going to take is the people of God getting revived. I don't know of a Christian one who doesn't need revival. I do know if a Christian says, I'm right with God, I'm good with God, I don't need revival. They have just demonstrated to me that they are a perfect candidate for revival. Because if you think you don't need it, then you do. And so you pray, you ask God. And He says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable. Verse 4, O God... So wilt thou, it's asking God. And then, what happens if the sickness gets worse? What happens if it gets life-threatening? What if it gets critical? I walked by, I never did go inside, but I spent 3 days at the hospital with Stephen and Lindsay while he was there, and then when he came home, I came home. Every day I walked by and I saw the chaplain's office or whatever they call it, spiritual care office. And right down the end of that hall was the chapel. I thought about going in, but, you know, it basically said everybody's welcome. So I knew what I'd see when I went in there. And I was praying up in our room. So, and you say, well, I like to go in that chapel. And that's fine. But suppose the crisis intensifies. Medicine's not working. Surgery didn't work. Doctor says, nothing else we can do. We've all been there. So what do? You pray harder. I mean, you really pray harder. What happens when your child steps out of line as a teenager? You say, we've all passed that. All right, what happens when your grandchildren step out of line? And you're watching it. And you know they're heading for a train wreck. You can see it coming. They can't. Because your kids didn't see it when they were growing up. And probably you didn't either when you were growing up. But you see your teenager heading for a train wreck, whether it's a girl or whether it's a boy. And you're saying, oh God, would you get them off that track? Why? You're getting serious about praying. I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep. God is great. God is good. I'm talking about asking God. That's what the psalmist is saying. Now, it's in very simple language. But it's, wilt thou not revive us again? So there's a prayer for revival. And then secondly, the people of revival. I mean, you know, this is a very simple message. I've probably preached it here before, but repetition's good. wilt thou not revive us? It's the Israelite. So when we take and make a 21st century application of this text, and say, I'm not the Israelite pleading, I'm the Christian pleading, so it would be, wilt thou not revive us as Christians again? Wouldn't you like to see what happened in Whitfield's day? Man, I mean, just people by the thousands. There wasn't room. Moody would go somewhere and there wouldn't be any room. I mean, people would come because they wanted to hear. Before Billy's Sunday services and before many of these other great evangelists, there would be prayer meetings all over the place. In homes and in businesses and stuff, people would be praying. It would be the Christians. So the people of revival is you and me. Those of us that are saved. The last part of verse 6 says, that thy people. But on the back of your bulletin, where is my bulletin? If my people, which are called by my name. Well, again, preacher, don't you understand? That's the Israelite. That's the Jew. I know that, you know that, so we're all on the same page. But the principle of what is said in 2 Chronicles 7:14 can be received by us and applied by us. If my people, that's me, that's you, which are called by my name, if I'm saved, I'm a Christian. There are some people who say, I'm a born-again Christian. You've just said the same thing twice. You just repeated yourself, because if you're born again, you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you've been born again. But I don't fault, if you say that, that's fine. But what I'm saying is we take what we're called, a Christian, which are called by my name, and humble themselves and pray. So God expected His people to be in the right spirit, in the right attitude, in the right position to receive His blessing. So the people of God, the Christian, needs to be woke up. Now I'm not to, wait a minute, I better back up from that one, because everybody uses that term woke today, and oh my. So the Christian needs to be awakened. Better English anyway, right? Dr. Faulkner used to tell the students at Tennessee Temple years ago, he said, when you wake up, get up. And when you get up, wake up. He must have been in the boys' dorm from time to time, because I would walk through. I was in the boys' dorm for 2 years as a man. And I'd see some of these guys crawl out of their room and they weren't woke up yet. They were standing upright, but they weren't conscious. Even after a shower, you begin to wonder about some of them. But Christians need to be awakened. Christians need to be restored. There is a letter to a church in the book of Revelation, the church of Ephesus. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, challenges that church. He said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. He said, I want you to return, remember, repent, return, get back to where you once were. And Christians need to get back to that first love, that excited love that you had when you first got saved, when you realized, man, I'm not going to hell anymore. Oh, I'm going to heaven. God has saved me, and I'm a new creation in Christ, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, and heaven's my home, and God is, the Lord Jesus is my Savior, the Bible's the Word of God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, the sky is bluer, the sun's brighter, the stars shine brighter, I've got new life. And you had that until some old crotchety old Christian come up and said, listen, you need to tone it down some, you're getting way too excited about this. And then you ended up to where you're not excited about anything anymore. We need to be restored. We need to be brought back to life, brought back to consciousness. You say, why are you hollering at us? I'm hollering at me. I need to hear this. Everybody needs to hear this. So, we have the prayer for revival. We have the people of revival. We even got in the text, we've got the purpose of it. That thy people may rejoice in thee. That thy people may rejoice. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice, that thy people may rejoice in thee. The joy of the Lord, back in my heart, back in my life. Now I'm going to make you smile, and back on my face. So why is that? Because out of all people in the world, the Christians ought to be able to smile. I'm not talking about happy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is buying that brand new gun yesterday that I wanted. And I'd have come back and I'd have had a big smile on my face, and then I'd have called Sharon and told her what I'd done, and the smile's gone. And but but happiness is dependent upon things and circumstances that happen. I mean, you drive all the way from Zephyr Hills to Tampa and miss every light. Or Wesley Chapel and you miss every light and there's no traffic. You go to Walmart and there's nobody there. You're talking about impossibility. I'm talking about being happy. Nobody cuts you off while you're driving down 301. Something good happens. The IRS sends you some money back. Well, I'm happy about that. That's happiness. Joy is on the inside. That's what Jesus gives you. And that's what happens to a believer. After they're saved, they have joy in their heart. Well, you know, it won't hurt to let it show. Have you ever seen, Brother David used to tell me this in Appomattox. I was a youth pastor / assistant pastor, and David was there every Saturday to go visit the teenagers. He was there every Sunday for junior church. He was there for everything. And he said, "You look at some of these people and look like they've been vaccinated with pickle juice. Prune. They just bit down into a persimmon that obviously not ripe." Put joy back in your life. Joy back in your heart. You get joy in your heart, it'll show on your face. It'll show in your life. That thy people may rejoice in thee. If we get revived, there will be rejoicing in our spirit. Thank you, God, for what you have done for me again. Lynn was talking Wednesday night about praises. And right at the end she said, "And I'm also thankful for my salvation." Amen! I can rejoice in my salvation. God challenges and touches my heart. I can rejoice in that. So that's the purpose of revival. It's found in your text. But let me advance just a little bit further. The price of revival. Aww. You was doing good, preacher. You mean it's going to cost me something? Oh, boy. Remember, David, coming to the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite, he said, "I'm going to buy the land, I'm going to buy the oxen, the instruments, and I'm going to set up an altar here." And Arana says, "I'll give it to you. You can have it. There's no cost." And that's what, no cost. Praise God. And there's nothing wrong with God laying upon the heart of someone else, which is what happened. Another man who had possession of this laid it upon his heart, and he gave that to us. Nothing wrong with that. But our service for God's going to cost us something. It cost that man whatever he invested in this piano. And he gave it to us. He said it must not cost him much. It cost him something. And the price of revival means you're going to have to pay something. David said, "I will not offer the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing." If you offer to God something free that didn't cost you anything, it's just like giving away the food to the postal deliverer or the local bank, the food that's been sitting in your pantry for the last 2 years. You know, the canned good that nobody eats. Well, let's give it to the postal service and their food collection. Wait a minute, it's expired. Well, I don't pay attention to expiration dates, so I'd have probably eat it. But you know, it's that stuff that nobody's ever going to eat in this house. Let's give it away. Well, there's probably a reason why nobody's going to eat it in your house. But see, it didn't cost us anything. And I know you don't do that because I've seen what you give to Hope Children's Home and what you're giving to the care facility and the box out there. And so I see what you do, but I mean, if we want to invest in something, we realize it's going to cost something. The price of revival. You might have to give something up. That's called sacrifice. You might have to give up some time. It's going to cost you an hour. It's going to cost you an hour and a half to come to services. I wrote this down. It's part of the night. It's part of the service tonight. You might have to forgive somebody. That's part of the message tonight. So don't think you ain't got to come back tonight because you've already heard it. But you know, until revival shows up, or until you forgive somebody, revival might not show up in your heart. That's hard. That's really hard. Because there are genuine offenses. There are genuine things that happen to all of us. And sometimes those people don't act like they're sorry. I could forgive them if they said, I'm sorry. Well, you forgive them and let them deal with the burden. You know, you say, well, that's putting the burden on me. No, that's paying the price. When the people prepared for the temple, they gave willingly. The price of revival. I mean, you just be willing to pay the price. Well, whatever it is. You say, well, give me another example. You ask God for the example. He'll give you one. Promise. Remember Psalm 139? Search me, O God. Let God do that and He'll tell you what the price is. He said, this is what I want you to pay. I'm not talking about getting your wallet out, but I am talking about getting your wallet out. It may be a financial, or it may be, like I've already said, your time, or it may be your forgiving spirit, or maybe your assistance in some other manner. Maybe, you know, just getting along. Like I said, ask God. He'll fill in the blank for you. So the price of revival, and then the product of revival. Well, we've already talked about joy, that thy people may rejoice in thee. I would say another product of revival would be peace. You already, when you're saved, you already got peace with God. But Philippians says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. I would say joy and peace would be a product of revival. God revives your spirit, revives your heart. You walk out of here and say, wow, God did something for me. I've got joy in my heart. I've got a peace in my heart that the world never gave me. A peace it cannot take away. But then I wrote this. I started with one and then I kept going. Product of revival. I'm going to fall in love with God again. And so I never fell out of it. All right, you have to answer that one. Do you love God the way you used to? What's that little thing on the front of your bulletin say? Dear Lord? Oh, it's not in the front of your bulletin. It's in the middle of your bulletin. It's on the front of your prayer bulletin. Dear Lord, help me to love you more in 2024. See, if you love God more, then a lot of other things will fall in place. Fall in love with God again. That's a product of revival. Fall in love with the church again. Fall in love with the church again. I want you to go back in your mind and remember when everything focused around Sunday, the church. Fall in love with the ministry again. I'll keep moving. What do you mean ministry? I'm talking about serving God, doing something for the Lord. Whatever it is, singing, giving. Fall in love with praying. By the way, that's one of them. Fall in love with the ministry. What can I do to serve God in my local church? Attendance is a big thing. Giving is another thing. Handing out gospel tracts is another thing. Inviting people to church is another thing. Fall in love with the ministry. Fall in love with your Bible. Get back in the book. Read it regularly. Read it, what's the word I want to use? Orderly. I mean, just don't open it up in whatever chapter you happen to open it up to. We're going to read that one today. Find you a book and read it. Book of Psalms is a good one. A lot of them are brief till you get to 119 and, you know, just deal with it. But they're brief and they are hymns. They are praises and prayers. So, you know, start at Psalm 1 till you get to Psalm 150. What do I do then? Read Proverbs. I got all kinds of suggestions. As a matter of fact, I got 66 of them. Fall in love with your Bible again. I've said for years, don't just believe or do something because I said so. We've had robots that follow preachers down through the generations. And that may be a temporary thing, but just because I said it, don't make it so. Look it up in the book. Read it in the Bible. If I've said something that goes against this book, then I am wrong. Now, I don't like to be pointed out that I'm wrong, but people have done so in the past. And if I'm wrong, I need to be big enough to admit it. But don't just do something or believe something because I said it. Make sure the book backs it up. Brother Roy Jones used to go to he still goes to the prison at Caswell County Correctional Center and Caswell County, North Carolina, goes every Sunday, every Monday or Tuesday, one Saturday a month. I used to go with him. But some of these guys in prison, they have been exposed to so much. Islam, Buddhism, native religion, all kinds of stuff, because by state law, they have to allow everything. And so they've been exposed to all that. Most of them go to all that. Well, not all of them, but. And they'll come to Brother Roy and say, Brother Roy, I believe this. I believe this. And he'll get his Bible out. He's got a Scofield Bible like mine. He says, show me book, chapter, and verse. You believe that? Show me book, chapter, and verse where it is. And then, she said, show me the book, chapter, and verse for what you believe in. Well, 100 times out of 100, they can't. So, you know, fall in love with your Bible. Verify what the pastor says. Fall in love with prayer. Boy, we need to be people of prayer. You say, I am. Well, keep on. Don't stop. Don't give up. Now, this is going to be hard. Fall in love with Christians. Well, of course I am. Yeah, I've been in Baptist churches for the last 50 years. I've seen what happens in Baptist churches. And I can say it because I are one. But there's a whole lot of people in Baptist churches who don't love other people in their church. It's not the way it should be. And if somebody doesn't go to Cornerstone Baptist Church, you ought to love them too. If they're saved, then they're going to the same heaven you are. There ain't heaven 1, 2, 3, 4 or Baptist heaven or other kind of heaven, Pentecostal heaven or Methodist heaven or Presbyterian heaven or Episcopal heaven. Uh-uh. If they're saved, they're going to the same heaven you are because they trusted the same Jesus you did. Fall in love with other Christians. Now, I'm not talking, you hear me, I'm not talking about tolerating false doctrine. I will not do that. But we ought to love other Christians. Fall in love with revival will do that. This is a product. Fall in love with the souls of men. Brother Dave was talking this morning about, therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, talk about the people we see out in public. I battle this every day. I battled it at the gun show yesterday. I'm looking at some people in that gun show. I said, boy, I hope you don't buy a gun. You don't look like you need a gun. I don't think I want you to have one. Why? Because look kind of scary to me. But we live in America. So that person has just much right. But even if I was scared by that guy or woman, I saw some there I was kind of scared of too, but but they got a soul. I made a mistake yesterday. I stopped by one of the booths and caught the eye of the person, or they caught my eye. You don't do that because they're to sell stuff. If you walk by and look at their sign or look at their banner or whatever, and you learn how to do this. You just keep going until you find what you want, and then you go. But I happen to look, and I don't walk fast anymore. Plus, in a big crowd, you can't walk too fast because there's too many people. And I happened to catch the woman's eye, and I wished I hadn't, but she said, let me polish your watch. See, she wasn't selling guns. They sell accessories and other things. This was a metal polish you can use for guns. So she polished my watch, and I'm sitting there the whole time. And then next to me is a guy getting his gold chain polished. And it looked nice and all, and I had to listen to the whole spiel. And I said, yeah, okay, look, did a good job. And she said, one polishing cloth for 30, two for 50. You can buy a bottle of this other oil for $30, and I'm thinking, yeah, she said, she wanted me to spend $70. I said, well, here's your answer when you're at a gun show. I said, let me look at all the rest and I'll get back with you. And I turned and walked away. And I got about this far. I went back, I said, here. I said, thank you for assisting me. And I turned and walked away. You say, why didn't you stay and talk with her? Because she got other customers there. I put the gospel in her hands. I know we ought to do more than just put the gospel in their hands, but sometimes that's what you can do. And we can all do that. And if we're a product of revivals, we'll fall in love with souls. And when all this happens, watch, the church is strengthened. When all this happens, the church grows. When all this happens, God is glorified. And that's how you get prepared for revival. When you pray for it, you realize the people, the purpose, willing to pay the price, and you can enjoy the result and the product. And so we're getting ready. Father, I thank you for this morning and the good attention of our people, and I pray that we have heard something that will stir our heart again. We just need to be stirred again. We all get comfortable and complacent. It happens. But Lord, Cornerstone, like every other church, needs revival. The pastor of Cornerstone needs revival. The people of Cornerstone need revival. And so do other people in other churches. So do our neighbors. So do our families. So do our friends. And Lord, if you'll send revival to my heart and to our hearts, then these others will get some too. And so help us prepare. We pray in Jesus' name. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to